You might remember the ministry of the prophet Elijah takes place in the northern kingdom of Israel. Very dark days. King Ahab, one of the worst of the Old Testament kings in Israel, married to Jezebel, the wicked pagan queen. And one of the highlights of Elijah's ministry has just taken place, the great showdown on Mount Carmel, where he calls the prophets of Baal, all 700 or so of them, or 450 of them, to come, and the two altars are set up. It's just Elijah representing the Lord and all these prophets of Baal. And remember, the prophets of Baal spend all day calling on their God to rain down fire, and there's nothing, there's silence. And Elijah has his altar and sacrifice drenched with water again and again. Calls upon the name of the Lord. Fire rains down. The prophets are killed, and God's people are amazed at the Lord's work. And this is what we read just after that. 1 Kings 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." He lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. And he ate and he drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. And he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after that, after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." May God bless his word tonight. This thought occurred to me as I was reflecting on the topic of the week. What is it that distinguishes the Christian from Satan, from demons? You might say a lot of things. What is it that distinguishes the Christian from Satan, the devil? Now, us Presbyterians, we rightly love good doctrine, right? Sound, good, deep theology. The devil's got great theology. He's got really sound theology. What is it that distinguishes us from the devil? Well, here's one thing. Joy. Joy. Knowing the deep things of God and responding with true joy. I mentioned this verse this morning offhandedly, but it's worth reading explicitly. Romans 14:17. Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Right? He's saying, as they're wrestling and arguing about, well, what you're allowed to eat, what you're not allowed to eat, and Paul's saying, "Now listen, the kingdom of God is really not about eating and drinking. Here's what it is about. Righteousness," we might say, "Oh yeah, yeah, righteousness. Christ's righteousness given to us, us putting on righteousness, yes. Peace, peace with God, yeah, yeah." How about this one? The kingdom of God is about joy in the Holy Spirit. It's part of what defines it, what sets us apart, yeah, from Satan, from the devil, from the world around us. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, what happens when you don't feel very joyful? You feel like you've lost your joy. Well, let's take a look at an Old Testament prophet who seems to have lost his joy. One of the books I'm reading on the fruit of the Spirit brings up this story. And yeah, it makes a perfect sense to look at this event in the life of Elijah. We remind ourselves of the situation, first of all. The situation, here is Elijah coming off his greatest spiritual victory, the climactic showdown on Mount Carmel. And it's a great, overwhelming victory for Elijah and for the cause of the Lord, right? Despite all the disadvantages, the fire pours down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice. It's obvious to everyone that the Lord is God. This great victory, but then there seems to be a big letdown. You might have expected, and no doubt Elijah expected, this to be the start of a great revival in Israel. Israel has just all gathered there at Mount Carmel, and they've seen God perform one of his mightiest miracles ever in the entire scripture, and you'd think no one could doubt now. Everyone would return to the Lord. They'd go out and they'd break down all the altars of Baal and they'd kick out the wickedness from the land. Even the king would repent, but there's no mention of any of that. No repentance, no tearing down of altars to Baal, no repentance of the king. Not at all. What do we have? We have a message that the queen is out to destroy Elijah. She doesn't respond, at realizing that the Lord is God and turning to him. No, she plots revenge, even swears an oath, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely," promising to put Elijah to death. The great letdown, probably the exact opposite of what Elijah expected. Right? You can probably connect with what he's talking about. Maybe you can think of the last time found yourself thinking, this is the exact opposite of what I expected God to do. Maybe it was a great spiritual moment, coming off a great spiritual high, what seemed like a great victory, and you're thinking God's taking your life and the people around you in a particular direction, and in fact, it's the exact opposite. The exact opposite. Well, what do you do in a situation like that? Well, we see what Elijah does. So you have the situation, then you have the reaction. What does he do? He runs. He runs. Verses 3 and 4, he was afraid. He arose and ran for his life. We find him there, verse 4, after a day's journey. So he goes to Beersheba. He goes into Judah, and he goes even further into the wilderness. So about as far as you can get from his place of service in the northern kingdom. He goes under a tree, and he asks that he might die. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I know better than my fathers. Right? Talk about losing your joy. That's putting it lightly, right? He's despairing of all life, basically saying, it's better to die. It's better to die. And it's not just fear, certainly is a huge part of it. Scripture says he's afraid, but also, well, part of what is driving him here is his desire for the Lord and his kingdom and his complete disappointment at what is happening around him. How many times? Twice he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord. He's not giving up faith in the Lord. He's just completely discouraged at what God is doing around him. The exact opposite of what he expects. So he runs, leaves the northern kingdom, goes south, leaves his servant in Beersheba. The idea seems to be he doesn't expect to be back. All right, he expects to go into the wilderness and die there. Right, have you ever had feelings like that? Maybe even the extreme of, you know what, I'd just rather die and go to heaven. Maybe you've said that to yourself or even said that out loud. Just so discouraged by what's happening around you. You just say, you know what, I'm just kind of done. Or maybe it's just the little bits of trial that build up and you're, you know, I've just had enough of this. I can't really take it any longer. I'd almost just quit with this situation or ministry to that person or involvement in this hardship. I'm just about done, right? Your joy just sapped away and you feel stuck. And if you choose to go on living at that point, you just resign yourself to a joyless muddling through. It's good news here that we're not alone. Right, here's one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, goes through the very same thing, the very same feelings that we're talking about. Even more encouraging is what God does in response. They have a bad situation, not the best reaction from the prophet, but then you have God's comfort. That God doesn't give up on his prophet. He doesn't give up on his child. That he draws near, he provides, and he encourages. Let that encourage us as we think, you know, because sometimes that can be the worst, to add to our own discouragement about the situation. Then we can add on top of that, yeah, and God really must be annoyed that I'm even feeling this way, that I'm even having these thoughts. And it becomes another source of discouragement. Well, here's God drawing near, and he doesn't rebuke, but he strengthens Elijah. What does God do? Well, the first thing he does, which maybe takes us by surprise, is he ministers to Elijah's physical needs. What's the first step in Elijah regaining his strength and his spiritual joy? It's his physical needs being cared for. He sleeps twice for what seemed like pretty extensive periods of time. God wakes him up twice and feeds him with food and water. His physical needs are cared for. And as we'll get in a minute, I think there's some important symbolism here in what God is doing. But even just on the surface, see how God ministers to him in his spiritual low moment by caring for him physically. It's, I think, an important reminder that God made us body and soul. And we don't want to be more spiritual than God himself. That part of caring for ourselves, God caring for us, is physical. It's part of what we need to do in sustaining our joy is caring for ourselves physically. I've been reading a book on burnout in the Christian life. It's written by a seminary professor. He's a theologian, counselor, professor of the scriptures. And he has this whole chapter on sleep. And he says, it is just ridiculous if you try to think about recovering from burnout, from losing your spiritual strength and joy, to think you can do it without sleeping like a normal person. And yet that is exactly what so often we as Americans try to do. I heard this story some years ago about someone approaching John Piper. And the exact details, this is basically what happened. And you know John Piper, he's the great, you know, messenger of joy and find a passion for God and joy in the Lord. And someone came up to him essentially saying, like, I'm just not feeling it. You know, I want that joy in the Lord. You know, what do I do? I'm just not feeling it. And the unexpected response of John Piper was, when's the last time you slept 7 or 8 hours? And the guy's like, oh, go home, take 3, 4, 5 days, sleep for 7 or 8 hours, then we'll talk. And it seems to get some of that reflected in our passage here. It's good for us to remember. We are physical beings, and we need to, it's not dishonoring to God to actually act like it. In fact, it honors Him. It's a step of faith to lie down and sleep, to eat and be refreshed. It's exactly what God does for His prophet. But that's not all He does. That's the baseline. That's step one. The other thing He does is reveal His presence. Reveal His presence. So after being refreshed with sleep and food, Elijah takes this journey to Mount Horeb. That's just another name for Mount Sinai. It's called the Mount of God. Now, that's, of course, the great place where God reveals Himself to Moses. And now God reveals Himself yet again. Elijah goes to a cave. Immediately we think of Moses being hidden in the cleft of the rock. What does God instruct Elijah? Verse 11, we read, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. Right, again, you think of Moses and the glory of God passing by Moses. Another powerful moment. And then we get this strange report of how God does it. You get a powerful wind, you get an earthquake, you get fire, but every time the scripture tells us, God wasn't in the wind, and God wasn't in the earthquake, and God wasn't in the fire. These spectacular phenomena of nature, ways in which God had revealed His presence before. Right? You think of God revealing His presence in the fire at the burning bush. Or revealing His presence in the earthquakes and the wind on Mount Sinai. And now we're saying, nope, not this time. Nope, not this time. Not this time. Perhaps God is challenging Elijah. Perhaps Elijah hoping that God would do another spectacular miracle as He did in the days of Moses, needing to be refreshed. Another miracle like He did at Mount Carmel with the fire from heaven, thinking He needed something big like that. But God perhaps challenging that in Elijah, revealing Himself in an unexpected way, not what Elijah would have expected. He reveals Himself, we're told, in the sound of a low whisper. Lord wasn't in the fire, the Lord wasn't in the wind, wasn't in the earthquake, but He reveals Himself in the sound of a low whisper. God might not draw near to you in the midst of your discouragement, feeling overwhelmed, feeling joyless. He might not come to you in the way you expect. It might not be in great miracles or flashy signs. It might be quiet ways that He draws near. Of course, in our era of redemptive history, the way God reveals Himself is it's not by going and climbing a mountain and in the Sinai Peninsula. The way He draws nearest to His people is pretty ordinary from an outward perspective. He reveals Himself in the pages of Scripture. But exactly what the Holy Spirit uses. It's more akin to the not-so-flashy, soft voice, low whisper. But it's exactly how God refreshes His people. It's a good reminder that in the same time we're seeking in those despairing moments to get some good sleep and eat some good food, to seek Him in His Word, to not use the discouraging circumstances as an excuse to stay away from Scripture, but exactly the time to run to it, to draw near to the Lord in His Word and expect to be refreshed, because that's how God speaks to His people. So He refreshes the prophet with physically, refreshes him with His presence and His Word, and then refreshes him by putting him to work. And you get this commissioning to ministry, verses 15 to 17. Here's Elijah completely discouraged with the work that God had called him to do, feeling as if God had perhaps abandoned Israel, that no results were coming about. And what's God's response? Get back to work. In fact, I have very specific work for you to do. I'm going to appoint a new king in the neighboring nation of Aram. Right? I'm still Lord over the nations. I'm going to appoint a new king in Israel. You're going to anoint him. And I'm going to appoint a successor for you. More than that, he tells Elijah, there are 7,000 in Israel who remain faithful, who have not worshipped Baal, who have not bowed down, 7,000 that are still faithful. He encourages the prophet Elijah by sending him back out to his calling, giving him really important work to do. You're not done. I'm not done, seems to be the message to Elijah. God is still at work in the world. And that's paradoxically how God often encourages us personally, restores joy in us by getting us to work, sending us back out into the world, saying, no, you can't give up. I got things for you to do. We're all, with a small p, prophets. We're all those who have God's Spirit within us. We all have places where He calls us to minister and speak God's Word to others through our actions, through our words, pointing others to the great prophet Jesus. He has work for us to do. And often, a part of how God restores our strength, restores our joy, is by getting to work. So if you're discouraged, okay, yes, take time, get good sleep. Be refreshed with food. Expect God to draw near to you with His presence, even in His Word. And think of what work does God have in front of you to do? What is He calling you to do? What opportunities for service? Don't be surprised if God uses those very things to strengthen and encourage you. He promises He's not done with you yet. That's why you're still here. Well, finally, we want to close by looking back and then looking forward. Because there's more than meets the eye in this passage. There's something bigger. This isn't just about learning from Elijah, but being pointed to the bigger things that God is doing across history. Elijah here is clearly presented, here looking back, Elijah is presented as the new Moses. Right? Strangely similar in the details, right? Both Moses and Elijah are prophets. Both of them speak the word of God to His people Israel. Both of them are wandering the same desert for 40 years and 40 days, respectively. Both of them are given food and water in a miraculous way by the Lord Himself. Both go up to Mount Sinai and there encounter the glorious presence of the Lord. And no doubt that's intentional. To encourage Elijah, God is at work. God is at work, but also to point forward to something bigger that God will yet do. Do you remember the next time you get Moses and Elijah put side by side on a mountain? It's the life of Jesus. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus in His earthly ministry goes up to the mountain, and who appears with Him? But Moses and Elijah? And what do we have? But God from heaven speaking. Showing forth the glory of Jesus. That's where all of this ultimately points. It's to Jesus Himself, the Jesus, the great prophet, the one who goes to the depths of opposition, being opposed by everyone, the Jesus who, though He preaches God's word, is rejected by all, There is none standing by him in the garden or standing up for him at his trial, but goes all by himself and even faces not Jezebel, but the hounds of hell themselves, is the one who goes to face the great enemy of death. He dies, whereas Elijah lives. Jesus dies, but all to conquer it. All to be the conquering prophet, and now sends forth his word through his spirit to us today. That's why we can ultimately have joy. It's not just trying hard to be like Elijah, but by seeking the face of God in Jesus, beholding the greatness of God, the greatness of our hope. Jesus went and down into the depths of discouragement, the depths of circumstantial opposition and trial, and he conquered it. He conquered it for us. So let that encourage you. Let that have you seeking the Lord in the face of Jesus. Yeah, especially when you feel discouraged, when your joy seems to vanish. Run to Jesus and expect to be refreshed. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus, for how he does sustain and uphold us. We pray that you would use your word to show us his glory, the great prophet who came and who's coming again. We thank you for him, our Savior and our King, and we pray in his name. Amen. Let's turn to our final hymn, 188. 188.